Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to pick up our study in verse 13. I know it's been a couple weeks since we've been in, but the last time we were in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we actually looked at the rapture of the church. And so tonight I've titled the message, Practical Christian Living. Practical Christian Living. Paul, tonight, the verses we're going to look at is actually emphasizing the truth of God's word. That's why it's so important that we are students of God's word. I mean, if someone comes to you with false doctrine, how are you going to know unless you know God's word? And so it's very important. And as Christians, we actually have four responsibilities to God's truth that Paul the Apostle actually brings out tonight in our study. The first responsibility to God's truth that we have is that we are to believe the truth. Look what he begins here in verse 13. He says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you, by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Everything that God has done in the past, everything that God is doing now presently, and what he will do in the future is a result of his awesome and great love for you and I. I mean, God loves the world. One of the greatest scriptures. I mean, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when I say God loves the world? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life." You see, God demonstrated and he proved his love for all mankind at the cross when Jesus died for yours and my sins, for the sins of the world. Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8 says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die." You might consider it for a good friend or someone you really love or care for. "Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good one, good man, someone we'd even dare to die." But notice, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, we were born sinners. That means that we were born a sinner going to hell. That's what the second birth is all about. The first birth is what? It's when you're born from your mom. Now, I would be safe to say that every one of us was born through a mom. If there was anybody else born any other way, please see me after the service. And I will change my doctrine here on this. But every one of us, you know, the only ones that I know that don't have belly buttons are Adam and Eve. Every one of us do because we were born, you know. They were formed. God created them. And so we have to be born again. Well, Jesus died for us before we even gave our lives to him. That's how God demonstrated his love. Is that awesome? That's how much he cares for you and I tonight. First thing that we see is that God loves them. The second thing, God chose them. You see, the key is that love reveals in itself grace and mercy. When you truly love somebody, you're very gracious to them. You're very merciful to them. Why? Because you love them. You see, that's the key to this whole thing. Because God loves us so much. God, in his grace, gives us through Jesus Christ what we don't deserve. And God, in his mercy, doesn't give us what we do deserve. In fact, he gave it to Jesus Christ. That means that your whole life, everything that you ever thought that was evil, everything you ever said that was bad or evil, everything you've ever done in your life that might have been bad or evil, Jesus nailed it on the cross 2,000 years ago. Everything. God put yours and my sin on Jesus. You see, that's why the only way to heaven is through him. There's no other way, guys. It's only through him. Thirdly, God set them apart. He set the believers apart. Do you know God has set you and I as believers tonight apart from the world? We're in the world, but we're not of the world. The word sanctify from the Greek means to set apart, or literally, if you really want to get technical, it means to set apart as holy unto God. You are set apart as a Christian as holy unto God. Doesn't that start changing your thinking on being a Christian and what it really means? What Jesus did and who you are in Jesus Christ? You see, there's actually a progressive sanctification that you actually go through on a daily basis as Jesus makes you more and more like him. I mean, I've been a Christian for 25 and a half years now. I've grown a lot from when I was a Christian for 2 years. It's a progressive sanctification as I'm growing and becoming more like Jesus, as God is sanctifying me and making me more like Jesus. And you know, you've probably heard the saying before, you know, I'm not what I should be, but praise God, I'm not what I was. Amen? I mean, we've grown some, or we should be growing some. But here, Paul's actually speaking of sanctification that refers to the Spirit's working in the leading of an unbeliever's life to faith in Jesus Christ. As the Holy Spirit, now listen to me, wives, husbands, moms, dads, as the Holy Spirit brings the conviction into a person's life. You can't be the Holy Spirit. How many times do we try that? You know, we try to be the Holy Spirit with our spouse, and you can't do that. You need to just pray and let God do that. I mean, notice what Jesus said. Hold your finger here and turn with me to the Gospel of John. John chapter 16. Notice what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John 16, beginning in verse 7. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away." Of course, he was speaking about dying, resurrecting, and going to heaven. He says, "It's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come," notice what the Holy Spirit will do, the helper, the comforter. "He will convict the world of sin. He'll convict of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin," verse 9 says, "because they don't believe in me." They're sinners. They're going to hell, and they don't believe in me, and so they're going to continue to go to hell. Verse 10, "of righteousness," notice, "because I go to my Father and you see me no more." You see, when we get saved and he sends the Holy Spirit to us, we become the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He doesn't make us righteous. He declares us righteous. That means when God looks at each one of you, he sees his Son, Jesus Christ. Is that awesome? That's awesome. I mean, it's like, did Jesus have gray hair? You know, was he skinny like me, God, and everything? I mean, how does he see Jesus in me? He does, because I've given my life to Jesus, just as you have. I mean, that's exciting stuff. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Who's the ruler of this world? Satan. He's already judged. He was judged at the cross. That's why Satan is turning the heat up. He knows he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. And guess what? He'd love to take every one of us with him. Not a chance. Not big circle slash through it. Not, ain't going to happen, man. Because I'm keeping my eyes on Jesus. I want to go to heaven to be with him. Fourthly, God called them. You see, the same God who ordained the end, speaking of salvation, also ordained the means to the end. What's the means to the end? Belief in the truth. Believing the truth. You believe and you're saved, right? I mean, that's what we're told there in Romans chapter 9. You believe and you're saved. The fact is that God has his people who have been prepared to respond to his word. You want a good example of that? Acts chapter 18, verses 1 to 11. You see where Paul was called into Macedonia, and God had his people. He had people there that was prepared already. See, he knows those of us who are going to accept him. He knows those of us who want nothing to do with him. And we're going to reject him. God already knows that. Well, Rick, if God already knows that, then I might as well, if I'm not a Christian, I might as well just live like hell. No. He still, as it says in the scripture, his desire is that you would come to repentance and salvation. His desire is that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance and be saved. You see, God's already paid the price for you. But guess what? He's not going to do this. Come on, you got to accept me. No, God, stop it. You know, and you're fighting with God. God's not going to do that. He's going to sit there and he's going to say, hey, look, I paid the price for you. It's free, man. It doesn't cost you nothing. All you got to do is believe and be obedient to my word, and I got a price that I'm preparing for you. It's that, you know what? I think sometimes it's so easy, it blows over our heads. You know, I mean, it's just shooting over our head. It's like, no way, I got to do something. I got to work. I got to do something. Okay, God, I'll knock on 300 doors Saturday and tell them about you. Then can I go to heaven? God's going, man, you could do whatever you want. I mean, that'd be cool if you want to do that. But hey, you're going to heaven just by believing in me. There's nothing you have to do. The work was done. The finished work was done at the cross 2,000 years ago. He already did it, man. All we got to do is believe. I mean, it's awesome. That's why I think it takes so many people so long to get right with God. They think, well, let me change this first, God, and then God's going, no. Let me take you. Let me change you. I'll change you as you live your life. You see, God uses you and I to bring the gospel to the lost. And by trusting Christ, these people here were actually proving their election of God in Acts chapter 18. They trusted Jesus Christ. They heard and they believed. But how many of you know not everybody that hears believes? I mean, don't you have friends like they don't want nothing to do with Jesus? Jesus, get out of here, you know. Not everybody believes. We share with them. We share with them. But you know what? They don't believe. Even though the call went out to the whole city of Macedonia, there was only a few people that actually believed the truth and trusted in Jesus Christ. Fifthly, God gave them glory. You see, what began in eternity past will actually reach its fullest in eternity future. The day that we are with Jesus Christ and we share in the glory of God, we're going to behold his glory. Remember in John chapter 17, the Lord's Prayer? He said there in verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. We're going to be there with him, man. We're going to see some awesome things. I mean, I don't know what heaven's going to look like, but I know it's going to be an awesome place, guys. And you know what? You're going to love it. How many of you ever been to Disneyland? Anybody? When I first went, I thought, is this heaven? And it's like once they start kicking you in line and pulling you out and, hey, I was there first. The hot dog's mine. You know, this ain't heaven. This is hell. You know, this is the gateway to hell. I mean, it's like, you know, we don't know what heaven's going to be like, but, man, it's going to be awesome. Guys, it's going to be awesome and it's before us, man. I mean, if that doesn't get you excited, you don't have a switch. Your switch is busted. You know, I mean, I hear the word and I get excited about it. I see what's going on in the Middle East. Guys, vámonos para la casa. We're going home soon. That's all I know in Spanish. Everything else I know gets me in trouble, so I can't say it. But I mean, it's all happening. Romans 8, 29, 30 says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined, notice, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus being the firstborn amongst many brethren, all of us. And the sisters, I mean, the cistern are included in that. Okay, not the cistern, the sisters. Cistern is a well thing. You know, you guys know that, cistern. So, okay. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And notice, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. Man, that's incredible, guys. You know, next time you want to cut somebody off on the street or go to a mouth-to-mouth thing with a guy you work with at work or something, think of that. These he also glorified. We're going to share and behold Jesus in his glory. Now we're going to reign with him. You see, the principle is that what begins with grace always leads to glory. Always does. In other words, you and I as believers, we already possess God's glory within us. Think of that. Because Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14 tells us that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You having the Holy Spirit living inside of you is already God's glory living within. Is that awesome? I mean, that's incredible. How many times do we think of that? That God's Holy Spirit is actually taking residence in my life. I mean, we need to be careful of that too, though. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. Tonight, you and I and the church, hopefully the whole church, is waiting for Christ's return. And then the glory is going to be revealed. Paul wrote in Romans 8, beginning in verse 17, he said, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed," now here it is again, "if indeed," guys, Christians, he's talking to the church, "if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Jesus suffered, guess what? We're going to suffer. He was glorified, guess what? We're going to be glorified. Paul wrote, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." That's you and me. Guys, the suffering that we go through, oh, and we get so focused on it here on this earth, don't we? We get so focused on it. And Paul says, man, you know, if you could only consider that the suffering you're going through now doesn't even compare to what we have waiting for us. And to know we're that generation, I mean, that's exciting. You see, when a sinner hears and believes God's truth, at that point, God can then save them. But you have to hear it and you have to believe it. And then God can save you. When they believe Satan's lies. And as we've studied in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 to 12. When they reject the love of the truth, they cannot be saved. Rejecting the love of the truth. What is the love of the truth? That they might be saved. The thing is that you can't be neutral about God's truth. Because by being neutral, hear me, church, by being neutral, you place yourself in suffering eternal consequences. I hear people all the time say, "Hey, Rick, you know what? I'm just not ready to accept the Lord, but I'm not saying no." And I tell them, you know what? By not saying yes, you are saying no. And you will suffer the consequences for eternity unless you say yes. What's so hard about being a Christian? I mean, here we have Jesus sitting at the right hand of the throne of God making intercession for us. I mean, we're going to make mistakes. We all do, guys. We all do at times. But you know what? That's what Jesus is sitting there for. I mean, he nailed that mistake on the cross. All you have to say is, "God, you know what, man? Forgive me. Help me, God. You know, I didn't mean to, you know, hold my Bible up and stick it in that guy's face when he cut me off on the road, you know. And God forgives me. He forgives me." But it has to be genuine repentance. You can't say, "God, forgive me for cutting that guy off," and then 2 miles down the road, you know, and you cut another guy off. You know, I'm going to use my directional, but I'm going to cut him off. You know, I've seen people do that. It's almost like our bumpers are going to hit. And it's like, "Well, I use my directional, dude." You know. Yeah. I'm a Christian. If I wasn't, I'd take that directional out. You know, I mean, you're going through 1,000 changes, right? I mean, you're a Christian, you're not a Christian. Oh, I'm a Christian. No, I'm not a Christian. Oh, Lord, let me backslide. Two minutes, Lord, just 2 minutes. Let me backslide. God's going, go ahead, backslide for 2 minutes. That's when I'm coming for the church and you're going to miss out. I go, I know, that's what would happen to me. You ever think of that? You're going to do something stupid, right? You're going to go to a party or something. And it's just your luck. I mean, you're thinking this. It's just my luck. I'm going to go to this party. Jesus is going to come back. And because I'm at this party, I'm not going to go. I know that will happen. You see, that's called a fear of God. I love it, man. It's a fear of knowing who God is and the holiness of God and that he doesn't compromise. The second responsibility to God's truth, first of all, we're to believe it. Secondly, we're to guard it. Look what he says here in verse 15. Flip back to 2 Thessalonians 2. Verse 15, he says, therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. You see, guys, I truly believe that we are living in a time where there is a danger of the church not guarding the truth of God's word. And you know what? Incredible from it. Actually, people are turning away from it. And this was written in the New Testament. What would happen? I mean, let me give you a couple scriptures to look at later. 1 John 2, verses 18 to 24. 1 John 4, verses 1 to 3. 2 Peter 2, the whole chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 4, the whole chapter. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, the whole chapter. That people would be turning away from the truth of God's word. How many people do you know will continue to go to a church that is teaching God's truth? I mean, people don't want to hear the truth, man. It's like, oh, man, Rick, you're stepping on my toes. And it's like, all I'm doing is we're going through God's word. There's going to be times of excitement. There's going to be times of prophecy. There's going to be times of rebuking. There's going to be times of challenging. There's going to be times of encouraging. But as you go through the word, you get the full counsel of God. And it's like, you know, there's people who don't want that. Why? Because they're not living right with God. If you're not living right with God, you don't want to hear the truth. It's that plain and simple. You'll go somewhere where the church is big enough, you can go and hide. Just hide and hang out and don't worry about anybody knowing you're even there. No fellowship, nothing. And that's what ends up that happens. The problem with human nature is that it is prone to believe a lie and resist the truth. We're prone to believe the lies. We hear something. What? You know, and we hear stuff and we believe it. I mean, that's human nature, guys. We all fall into that every now and then. But see, the word traditions that Paul's saying here, translated through the Greek in the New Testament, means that which is handed down from one person to another. Okay, here's the picture. It started with Jesus. Jesus started to spread the gospel. Then it went to his apostles. The apostles started to spread the gospel. Later, it was written down by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it became Holy Scripture. According to 2 Timothy 3, verses 12 to 17, you can read that, and 2 Peter 2, verses 16 to 21. This is the holy word of God. These words are holy. They're from the Lord. Yes, men wrote it, but men wrote it as they were inspired by God, the Holy Spirit. It's the word of God that we take today. Paul says to stand fast. What's he mean by stand fast? Well, again, you go back into the Greek translation. Stand fast means to not move away from the truth of the gospel. The word hold means to hold fast, to hold firmly. It'd be like holding on a rope that you're suspended from under a bridge and there's like, you know, 800 feet below you. You're holding firmly. Do you get the picture? It's like, I'm going to die if I let go. And you're holding on firmly. That's what Paul is saying. That's how you're to hold on to this word. You're to hold fast to it. It's related actually to another Greek word that means strength, might, and power. In fact, you know what Paul is saying? He's saying to hold on to God's truth firmly with power and never let it go. Power through the Holy Spirit. You see, if we hold on to the truth of God's word, Satan will not be able to come in and use his lies to oppose God's truth. And we see that a lot. People that are ignorant or naive of the word of God. Oh, yeah, they're Christians, man. They're saved. They're going to heaven. But because they don't have an understanding or the knowledge of God's word, it's easy for them to oppose God's truth because they believe Satan's lies. And you know, it's interesting because that will keep the enemy from doing his work within the local church if we know God's truth. Paul wrote about this in Acts 20, verses 28 to 32. He wrote to the shepherds there that were pastoring the local churches, the little cell groups they had in the beginning. And he said, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. See, you guys are our flock. You're considered sheep, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Notice, to shepherd the church of Rick Skelton. Is that what it says? It says to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. This is his church, man. It ain't mine, it ain't yours, it's nobody, it's his church. And he purchased it with his own blood. He says, for I know this, Paul said, after my departure, and this is proven it did happen, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, he tells them, watch. Remember that for 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God, and notice, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. It can build you up, man, studying the word. It's awesome when we can get together as Christians, as believers, and we can agree to disagree on various matters and still stay in fellowship with each other. That's awesome. You know, it's awesome when we can do that. The third responsibility to God's truth, first we're to believe it, we're to guard it. The third thing we're to do, we're to practice it. Ouch. That's where it gets hard, huh? Because there's many times we're not practicing this. Look what he says here in verses 16 and 17. He says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Living it, practicing it. You see, it's not enough just to believe the truth. It's not enough just to guard it. We also have to practice it. I mean, if we hear the word, but we don't obey it, guys, I'm going to be straight out with you. We're only fooling ourselves. I mean, James wrote in James chapter 1, in verses 22 to 25, he says, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. And then he observes himself, he goes away, and he immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, listen to what Paul is saying, church, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. You want to be blessed? Do it. Just do it. You know, I'd like to get a tattoo machine, and before you guys all leave, put one of those Nike things up here and just do it, you know, on everybody. The mark, Nike mark. I mean, we need to just do it. We talk about doing it, but how many times do we do it? I mean, it seems, you ever feel like sometimes you're doing it for a while, you're living what God wants you, how he wants you to live, you're practicing what he's told you to do, and then all of a sudden, one of your friends, somebody calls you up and says, hey, guess what, man? there is a party this Friday night. No! Yeah! And I'm inviting you to go. You want to go? Yeah, man, I'll go. Wait a minute. I'm a Christian. Yeah, that's right. I'm a Christian. Are they going to be drinking there? Well, yeah, they're going to have alcohol there. Oh, man. Oh. Is there a section where there's a no drinking section? I mean, you're sitting here fighting it, and God's saying, shh, shh, you can't go. And your heart's going, bah, 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 bah. You ever get that where it's beating in your throat? I mean, I get that. It's like I'm fighting God. And God's going, boo, boo. You know, and people are looking at you going, man, what is the trip with your throat? You know, it's like, well, I'm thinking about something here, you know. And all God's saying is, man, stop it. Quit kicking. Say no. Just say no. And if they say why, say I'm a Christian. I mean, it's so easy to do. But how many times do we not do that? I mean, you know, I can't think of how many times God sticks somebody in my path. And I know he's wanting me to share the gospel with him. And I'm going, you know what, Lord, I really don't. I'm just, Lord, you know what? I'm not in the mood, okay? You ever feel that way? I mean, that is so sad. Isn't that disgusting? I'm not in the mood to share Jesus with him, and I'm going to heaven, and this guy ain't? And it's like, you know, I fight it, I kick it, and it's like, Lord, can't you just have him call the church office? I mean, I'm there from 9 to 5. I can counsel the dude. And God's going, no, man, no. Jesus set the example. All day long, he'd be ministering to people. And what'd he do? At night, he'd go up into a deserted place. Victorville, Atlanta. I mean, who knows? No, it wasn't around here. It was over in the Middle East. But he'd go into a deserted place or in the mountains. The Bible says he would get on his knees, he would pray all night long, and in the morning when the sun was coming up, he got off of his knees, and he went down and he ministered again. Guys, you know, they say that when Jesus died on that cross at the age of 33, it looked like he was in his 60s. And you know, I'll never forget what Pastor Rawl told us in leadership one time. He said, you know what, man, ministry will age you. Yeah, you guys are going, yeah, Rick, you already told the story. We know you got 3 daughters and 4 or 5 grandkids now, you know. But ministry will do that. It'll age you. It'll age you, man. I mean, sometimes you feel like your plate's overwhelming, you know. And it's like, oh, man, does it say something about, you know, taking your own life in here somewhere that you'll go to heaven? You know, I mean, you actually start thinking stuff like this. And God's going, hey, who are you trusting? Are you trusting your arm of flesh? Or are you trusting my mighty arm of salvation? Who are you trusting, Rick? Yeah, I battle with that. I know what God has done in my life in 25 and a half years. I've seen God work. I've seen miracle after miracle after miracle. And I got a hard, thick head. You know, I've shared with you guys before. You really got to be compassionate towards me. I only got a couple brain cells left up there. You know, I'm looking for a new body. Come on, 1981, April 4th. On a Saturday night, 10:35 at night, I put my request in for a new body. I gave my life to Jesus Christ, you know. And it gets tough. It gets hard. It gets overwhelming, ministry does. You know, to where you want to just walk away, man. I mean, I don't know if you guys ever felt that before, where you just want to walk away out of something or from somewhere or whatever. Quit a job and just leave. I mean, and you know you can't. What else are you going to do? Well, yeah, right. It ain't going to work. And it's like you got to trust God. God gets you in a place where you have to trust him. You have to trust him. There's nothing else you can do. And it's like, all right, Lord, you know what? I've been here before. You've helped me through it. I'm just going to wait on you and see what you're going to do. You see, Paul, what he was doing as he was wrapping up his 2 letters to the church in Thessalonica. Paul was encouraging them to walk in a way that would be pleasing to God and that they were to grow. Hear me, church. They were to grow in their love for each other. Now, you're not doing this. Grow in your love for each other. I mean, you know, Satan, I see him get involved like that in ministry and in a congregation where people start doing this against each other, and what happens is our eyes are no more on him in the fight. our eyes are on each other. And we're fighting with each other. And it's like God's saying, man, will you go deal with my kids down there in Atlanta? You know? You see, God is the one who establishes yours and my faith. But the key is he uses people to accomplish his work. Guys, that's why it's so important to be plugged into Bible study. The men's and women's studies are going to be starting up here in another couple months. And, you know, get plugged in. Study the Word of God. Grow in your love with the Lord. Keep your eyes on the author and finisher of your faith. Nobody else, nothing else. And you know what, man? You'll cruise in the Lord. It'll be awesome. You'll be excited. You'll get that joy back. You'll get that excitement back. Because now you're on the team together. You've locked arms together, and we're working as a mighty army, man, for the Lord and for his kingdom. The problem is that if our walk is opposite of our words, we end up, what? We lose our testimony for Jesus Christ. That means that our talk should be matching our walk, and our walk should be matching our talk. It should be the same, man. There's no other way around it. And I find it interesting that so many Christians will try to guard the truth. But you know what? You rarely see them living the truth. Oh, you know what? The Bible doesn't say that. Oh, you know what? The Bible should, you know, be taught a certain way or this way or that. I mean, you hear them saying things, but then you look at their lives and they're not really living the life. I mean, they're great people, good people, but you don't see them living it. And that's what I've found in 25 and a half years of ministry. I mean, people need to be careful. Fourth responsibility. Lastly, we are to share the truth. We believe it, we guard it, we practice it, and guys, we are to share it. Look at chapter 3. I want to read the first 5 verses here, and we'll conclude. Paul, an apostle of Jesus. No, I'm in the wrong book. I'm in 1 Timothy here. Somebody turn my page on me. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. I love that. Underline that. Who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Jesus Christ. Paul was laying it on the line. He pulled out all the stops. You see, if we believe the truth, this truth will actually change our lives. And you know what? We'll be sharing it with others. We'll be sharing it with others. I mean, think about that. You can't share what you don't believe. And the only way to share what you do believe is what? It's to practice it in your lives. How can you share from experience if you're not living a Christian life? As we live the life that God has for us, his word will move and accomplish his purposes in the lives of others. You're leading by example. I can't be telling you what to do if I'm not doing it myself, right? I mean, if you see me practicing what I'm telling you, then it's going to cause you to want to do it too. You're going to follow right along. You see, that's how the Word of God is glorified. It's glorified in the lives of those who share it, and it's glorified in the lives of those who receive it because they see it happening. Too much work being done in the name of Christ is done by different kinds of programs. And you know what? It's not done by emphasizing the Word of God. How many church services can you watch, either on TV or here, where they are emphasizing the Word of God? They're sitting there just going off on whatever. And you rarely ever hear them share scripture or read through the Bible. I mean, you know, a lot of those guys, I love them, man. They're my brothers. But you know what? I love listening to them and everything, and I can walk away with some things, but the thing is, I haven't learned the Word of God. The Word of God wasn't taught to me. It wasn't broken down and explained so I could understand it and then in turn break it down and explain it to others. You see what I'm saying? And that's where a lot of pastors are missing it today. And you know, it's something that God is going to deal with us. Everything in this world is sustained by the Word of God. I think of Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand, notice, that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. It's spiritual. Okay, what I've noticed is that many times the preaching of the Word from the pulpit has been replaced with entertainment of the world. And guys, you know, I want to be serious with you here. Unless we get back to the basics of the teaching of the Word of God as it is in truth, we'll lose the next generation for Jesus Christ. God Himself is going to hold every pastor of every church accountable for proclaiming or not proclaiming the truth of His Word and for teaching or not teaching the doctrines of His Word to His people. He's going to hold us directly accountable. Did you teach my people in Adelanto my word? I'm going to say, God, you know what, man? I am just a human being. I'm just a man. But man, I did my best to pray and fast and seek you on behalf of your word for your people. And I did my best to try to explain your word with the knowledge that I have and being human that I am, so that there was no error in what I was sharing. And that's my prayer continually, that I didn't share anything that was off the wall to you. Because if I did, I am going to stand accountable. And you're going to be there when I am going to give account to God for what I taught. I mean, it's a fact. It's a fact that when the sheep are fed, they will unite together in love. You'll see them reproduce. They'll bring other people in. They'll be excited. Yeah, man, hey, I just brought this person in. And, you know, I want them to know Jesus. I mean, you'll see them following the shepherd. They'll be excited about God. Man, they'll be excited about Him and what He's doing in their own lives personally and what He's doing in the church, in the body here. There'll be an excitement about it. It's when the sheep are hungry. It's when they're hungry that they actually start biting each other. I mean, they get sick, and eventually they just fade off into the sunset. You know, because they're not getting fed. They're not getting any, there's nothing sustaining them. You know, I mean, I could sit up here and give a bunch of great testimonies, and I mean, I could feed you with all kinds of stuff. But the minute you leave this door, you're going to forget all of it. It's God's word that Isaiah tells us will never come back void. He says He will send it and He'll accomplish His purpose when He sends it. And He's going to do that work. That's why it's so important to be in constant fellowship. Those that aren't in constant fellowship, you know who they are. They hit and miss being at church. As you talk to them, you can see exactly right where they are as far as their walk with the Lord. I mean, it amazes me when I sit down and counsel. I can tell if people are walking with the Lord or if they're not, or if they've been out of fellowship for a while. You just talk to them, and you can tell. You can tell if they're reading. You can tell if they're, you know, focused on the Lord or not. What happens is their focus is on other things. Their focus is on other people and not the Lord. And they lose their perspective. They lose their direction. The problem is that just as the Spirit uses people to share the word, I mean, it's incredible. Satan will use people to oppose the word. Let me tell you a little secret here. Satan does not want me to tell you this, but I'm going to tell you anyways. Satan loves using believers to oppose the work of God. He loves using believers to oppose God's work. It's incredible, man. Notice what the devil said through Peter in Matthew 16. In verse 21, it says, from that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests, the scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Hey, Lord, far be it from you, man. That is not going to happen. This shall not happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Peter, get behind me, Satan." Whoa, could you imagine if Jesus said that to you, being a Christian? "Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me." Why? Here it is. "For you are not mindful of the things of God, but of men." Your mind is fully set on what's going on here and with men instead of God. Satan used Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Most of you know the story. You can read that. They lied. They lied about the money that they got that they sold their property for. The Holy Spirit just wiped them out. Can you imagine if that happened today? If I asked you guys something and you lied and said, "Well, yeah," and the Holy Spirit just wiped you out, Paul and Ted would be carrying you out on stretchers, you know, and there'd be, you know, boxes out here to put you in and go bury. Could you imagine if that happened today? Whoa. Or maybe you said something you shouldn't say, and the Holy Spirit just, man, we'd all be getting carried out. It'd be incredible. Praise God for his grace. I've learned a valuable principle in the Word of God, and it is we can't be confident in ourselves. You can't be, man. But we can have confidence in God for ourselves and for others. You see, I don't have to trust you. I trust God for you. I trust God for you. If you're involved in ministry here or whatever, I trust God for you. My confidence isn't in you because you'll let me down. I'll let you down. You know, I mean, I love my wife. I trust my wife. But more than that, I trust God for my wife. You see what I'm saying? That's where our focus has to be. It's not enough for me as your pastor or for those in leadership here to just share the word with you. Each of you as believers have a part in ministering that word to each other. It just comes with the turf, man. The word command that Paul used in verse 4 of chapter 3 means, listen to this, a military order passed down from a superior officer. He used the same word in 1 Thessalonians 4:2. He repeated it in 2 Thessalonians 3:4, 3:6, 3:10, and 3:12. That's why Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 4, and said, "Therefore, my son Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses," notice, "commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You, Timothy, therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Bottom line, guys, bottom line is that in a battle, everyone has to fight. I mean, being Christians is not like a football game where you have a dozen guys on the ground and everybody else is in the bleachers. Being a Christian means we all work. We all do this work. And it's like I said Sunday, what you do for the Lord now is going to determine what he uses you and how he uses you in the millennial kingdom. Man, I want to be used.
God's got me over this whole province, man, it's awesome. You know, check it out. Hey, check this out, man. Look, you see where that little white line is? That's how far.
Yeah, I'm ruling over this. It's awesome. Anybody comes in here, man, they're under my jurisdiction, man. You guys are going, "Well, don't get carried away with it." But you know what I'm saying? I want to rule with him. How many of you guys want to rule with him in the millennium? Come on, let me see your hands. Right on. We're going to, man.
You see, what if an army, think of this, had the same lack of obedience, the same lack of order, the same lack of discipline that we many times see in the church? I'm going to tell you straight out, the war would never be won. It would never be won. How often do we think about our motives for obedience? I mean, sure, we know Jesus is coming. We know that. We know that he loved us. We know he died for us. This is what Paul's been sharing in his letters to the Thessalonians. And you know what? He related this truth to everyday practical living. These four things: believe, guard, practice, and number four, share. Thank you. I forgot. I forgot it. That's what happened. Those four things. As his soldiers in this army, we have to share the word. Because, guys, I'm going to tell you, church, the fact is, bottom line, one day soon he will return, and he is going to ask you and I to give him an accounting of our lives and how we lived on this earth. We need to be very watchful and we need to be careful. And you know what? I want to encourage you guys tonight. As the days get harder, and they are getting harder, as it gets tougher, my prayer is that you guys will have enough of this word in you that God's going to sustain you through the power of his Holy Spirit, man. You're going to be able to deal with it. Amen? Let's pray.